So Mr. Steve Minow came into our locker room with a video camera, which allowed us to show you what you just saw. I knew it was coming. It still gives me chills every time. I'm glad you had a chance to see a little sneak peek what goes on there Friday nights. Take your Bibles this morning. Invite you to turn in your Old Testament to a book entitled Jonah. Now, for some of you, I know you wouldn't have a clue where Jonah is in the Bible, and that's okay. There was a time in my life I wouldn't have had a clue where Jonah was in the Bible. Even now, as a Christian for 28 years, I still have to kind of go back in my mind, okay, like what's before what and what's after what. So make it easy. Go to the table of contents. You can go to the table of contents. You can find a page number, and it will help you to lock in where you ought to be. For many of you, you don't even have a Bible, and so you can take your phone out. Maybe you have a Bible app. YouVersion is what I use. But recently, since I have been downloaded our Team FBC app, there's a Bible portion on there. And you can click on that, and it'll give you the 66 books to choose from. Scroll down till you find the book of Jonah. There's four chapters. We are in Jonah 1:1 today as we begin our new series of things that Jesus never said. Now, you might be wondering, like, Matt, why would you preach a sermon series on the things that Jesus never said? I mean, of all the things that Jesus did say, why take 4 weeks to talk about the things he didn't say? And the truth of the matter is, I believe, as I've seen these last 26 years of pastoring, that a lot of people get tripped up, not so much on what he did say, they get tripped upon what he didn't say. And so oftentimes I will ask someone who's just sharing a burden with me, or they're going through a tough time, or they're going through a period in their lives where they feel like the bottom is dropping out. And oftentimes it's connected maybe to a poor choice. Maybe it's connected to a struggle, an addiction, a habit that they just can't break. And I'll try to lean in and I'll say, hey, listen, well, let me just ask you, what do you think Jesus would say to you like right now? Like, what would Jesus want to say to you like in this moment? And to listen throughout the years of even children of God, I mean, people who really have a faith relationship with Jesus, have heard some of the most awful things in response, and no wonder they feel so devastated and so without hope. I've heard things like this. Well, I think if he were right here right now, he would tell me that he is so disappointed in me. One person said, I feel like if he were right here, right now, he would tell me he's disgusted with me. If Jesus were right here, knowing everything I have just told you and what's been going on and how I'm to blame, one person said, I think Jesus would say, well, this is the bed you've made, and you're now going to have to lie in it. Another individual said, and this is where we're going to camp out today, said, I believe God would say, I gave you one more chance, and you blew it. Can I just give you some good news and hopefully some hope? Jesus never said any of that junk. Now, I'll tell you who might have said some of that stuff. I'll tell you who might have said, you got one more chance. Your mama might have said that to you in times past. She might have communicated that to you. You got one more chance. Maybe a dad may have communicated that to you. Maybe a grandparent might have communicated that to you. Maybe with a switch in their hand. You got one more chance. Maybe a judge communicated that to you one day. You got one more chance. Maybe a parole officer echoed those words in your ear. You got one more chance. Maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a frustrated spouse may have said to you, you got one more chance. But of all the people who may have said, you got one more chance, I just wanted to give you good news. Your Father in heaven has never said that to you. But because others have, and because maybe other relationships have an ending point, maybe other relationships have a limit, no wonder it's so easy to attach what has been said by others and think that's the way God thinks, and that's how God feels, and that's what God would communicate. But this is why we call this the gospel. It is good news. It's not just good advice. It is good news. It is the best news. It is out of this world news. What your heart longs to hear, not just in fairyland, but in real life, in reality. Your God has never said to you, you got one more chance. And all throughout the Bible, there are stories that we can look at. And so I thought today we'd camp out on one. This is the story of Jonah. He said, I've never heard of Jonah. For many of you, you never have. For some of you, you have. And you kind of know it well. I'm going to tell you some things probably you didn't know about Jonah today. Let me just say, first of all, Jonah was a guy like you and I. He had good days. He had bad days. We would say about Jonah, he was a follower of God. He was a disciple of God. It was before Jesus, so we can't say he was a disciple of Jesus, but God and Jesus, he was a disciple of God. But he also had a specific task in his life, and his task was, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I like want to communicate to the world that I love, to people that I created. I want to use your mouth to be my voice to their ears and hearts. Jonah didn't like put a resume in to find that job. Jonah didn't like, you know, it didn't fall to him because maybe he was so eloquent. God doesn't work that way. God just said, I'm choosing you. I'm picking you. You are to be my instrument. And for a period of time, Jonah was pretty good with that until we get to his story recorded in the Old Testament. For God said to Jonah, Jonah, I'm calling you to go to the Ninevites. And you are to go and cry against the Ninevites, for their wickedness, the Bible says, has come up before me. Now, it's one thing, again, to understand God sees it all. God sees the good and God sees the bad. God sees the sinful. God sees the wicked. There is nothing the scripture says that is kept from God. It is quite another thing for wickedness to be so wicked, for it actually to rise up to God. And so God says in this vernacular, their wickedness is so great, it has risen up before me, and I want you to go and cry against it. Now, before God told Jonah what to do, when he talked about the wickedness of Nineveh, Jonah, he'd have been the greatest amener in the church in that time. Jonah would have said amen and amen and amen. Right on, right on, and right on. I mean, he'd have been down with that. Like, you are speaking nothing but truth, God. Nineveh sucks. Nineveh's wicked. Nineveh's ugly. They are wicked people. You might have heard this about Jonah, that Jonah struggled with racism, far, far beyond racism. That Jonah struggled with prejudice, far, far beyond prejudice. Jonah struggled with hatred. He said, well, why would Jonah hate the people of Nineveh? For this time, Nineveh was the greatest enemies to every Jew and to the nation of Israel. Nineveh was not just an enemy. Nineveh was a people so wicked, had such disdain for everybody that they sought to conquer. When they conquered, when they defeated them, they would make them as trophies to show and showcase to the world why you do not cross us. And so they would take people that they went into battle against. In defeat, they would skin them. Literally, take off their skins. You say, that is morbid to do that to a dead body. They were alive, skinned alive, and then impaled, put upon sticks, those sticks taken into the ground. So when everybody passes by, they see what the enemies of Nineveh will turn into. And so it was pronounced through all of their conquerings, do not mess with us. And so there was within Jonah probably people he knew that were killed by the hands of Ninevites. If there were not people he knew, he certainly knew people who knew people, less than a Kevin Bacon ratio, that he knew that were tortured, killed, dismembered, all in the name of making the example of. And so when God says, Nineveh's wickedness has rose up before me, Jonah says, right on and amen. And God says, now, Jonah, I want you to go and cry against them. And Jonah says, oh, me. No way. You know, some people in church, they say amen. Other people say, oh, me. Jonah, this was an oh, me moment. Uh-uh. I do not want to be a part of that. Has God ever nudged you? You ever felt God, like, say something to you? Like, maybe, like, the preacher's preaching, you're like, why did I got to go to church that day? Like, it was like unmistakably clear. Like God is saying something to you. Do you ever wish like you were not there to hear it? God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to do? Like if you can relate to that, then man, you understand Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to do this. Jonah hates the Ninevites. He doesn't want to go there. One, his life might be in jeopardy, but even greater, we'll find out later on in chapter 3. He didn't want to go there because he knew something about God. He knew that God is, and this is the tagline for God all throughout the Old Testament. It says God is gracious and God is compassionate. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in loving kindness. Prophet after prophet would say the same thing. Like our tagline here at Team FBC, building bridges one relationship at a time. That's kind of like our vision statement, our tagline, God's tagline in the Old Testament. He is gracious and he is compassionate. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in loving kindness. Jonah knew this about his God. And Jonah knew there was a chance if I go and cry out against Nineveh, the people I hate and I would love to dismember and skin alive, they just might. They might hear, they might repent. And God, because you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, you just might have mercy. And the last people that Jonah wanted to have mercy upon them was Nineveh. And Jonah says, I ain't going to be a part of that. Now listen, sometimes we miss God. In life, even as followers of Jesus, we miss God. Sometimes, even trying our best. I mean, we pray, we seek counsel, we hear sermons, we buy CDs, and we want the conference. I mean, we really seek after God, and we're really trying to find, like, where's God leading me to? And so we go down certain roads, and in the moment, it might seem like, okay, this is what God wants me to do. In hindsight, sometimes it looks a little different, right? Like, in hindsight, we're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have moved to that city, right? Like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have taken that job, right? Or, oh, I wish I wouldn't have married him, right? That's an oh me moment right there, right? Yeah, a little awkward. Hey, in hindsight, things become a lot clearer. But in the moment, we're just doing our best. And so even doing our best, we can miss God. It's one thing to miss God trying your best to follow God. It's another thing to miss God when you just have a rebellious heart and said, I know what you said. I know clearly what you said and how you said it. And I know you were talking to me. I just choose. I will not do it. If anybody would have been justified, we would thank to hear from a God that we're still trying to figure out, maybe, like, you're not going to get another chance if you're going to act that way towards me. Jonah would have been the guy to have heard something like that from a God that other people are trying to figure out still don't know. Those of us who do know God, those of us who have heard from the scriptures about who he is and all the things that he said, we know. But God wouldn't even say that to the Jonas of this world. And he wouldn't say that to the Jonas of this world, and he didn't say it to the Jonah in the story. The Bible says that Jonah, he said, I ain't doing it. I'm sorry, not going to do it. And the Bible says that Jonah, he gets on a ship. And the Bible says he goes down and he heads down to Tarshish. You say, where's Tarshish? Tarshish, that's a word you won't want to say five times real quick in church. You will curse in the middle of those five times, right? Don't do it. Tarshish, he heads down. Tarshish is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He wants as far away as he can get from the people of Nineveh. But listen, because of this choice, he's trying to run as far as he can from God. So the Bible says he gets on this ship. And here's this ship. It's got cargo. They're sailors. They're professionals. And the Bible says that God causes a great storm to come upon the sea. And the Bible says it is so great. These professional sailors used to storms. They begin praying. These are pagan sailors. These are sailors who, like, choose a god of their own choice in any particular week. And the Bible says they begin praying. They begin asking their God for help. And then they start asking another question. Why is this happening? They start asking the question, like whose fault is this? And so in Old Testament times, they had this practice where they cast lots. You know, they roll a dice. Some of you go to Vegas, and so you say, I'm just doing something biblical. So they're casting lots. And the lot falls. The lot falls on Jonah. So Jonah, during the whole time, they're up there worried for their lives. They're praying prayers to a God of their own making. Jonah's downstairs sleeping. And so they come down, they shake Jonah. Wake up. Wake up. Why are you sleeping? We're about to perish. This is your fault. Who are you? Where are you from? Which country did you come from? Who's your people? And Jonah fessed up and said, guys, I'm sorry. What you're facing, it's my fault. I'm running from the presence of God. I'm a prophet and I'm disobedient to the God Most High, the God who's the God of the sea and also the dry land that you would like to get to. That's my God, and I am running from him. He said, I tell you what, if you'll just take me and throw me overboard, God will make the storm stop. Well, here's a bunch of pagan sailors. And they're like, you know what? Like, if God is like doing this because you're disobeying, we are definitely not going to kill you. So they said, we're just going to try harder. We're going to row more, and we're going to try harder, and we're going to do the best we can. After all of those efforts failed, then they start praying to the real God. And they say to the real God, please don't hold this against us. Like we know you mean business. Don't hold this against us. And they throw them overboard. As they throw them overboard, guess what? The sea dies down. No more storm. And the Bible says those men, those pagan men, they worship. They offer sacrifices to a God that they did not know before, but they have met in the moment. There's a message in that, by the way. Don't have time for it, but even in your sin and your rebellion, there's a God who's so powerful and so good, he can use even your sinful choices still to accomplish his will, even if you're not offering your help in the moment. So the Bible says Jonah's overboard. You get to chapter 2, Jonah is thrown into the sea, and the Bible says a large fish comes and swallows up Jonah. Now again, at this time, everybody wants to argue, do you really think a fish? Come on. That's why I don't come to church. And listen, I know some of you, that's why you say, well, that's why I don't come to church. You guys talk about things that are just you got to check your brain at the door to believe in those things. I'm just telling you, I mean, that's what the Bible says. A large fish swallowed Jonah, like swallowed him. And for 3 days, Jonah lived in the belly of this fish. He said, I don't believe it. Okay. I'm just telling you, you're going to argue with the Bible. You're going to argue with what God said. Little boy on a plane one day, there's an older guy sitting next to him, and he was reading his Bible. And the older guy said, hey, little kid, what you reading? He said, I'm reading the story of Jonah. He said, oh, that's why I don't read the Bible. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, ain't no way that a fish could swallow a man, and he lived there 3 days? That's why I don't believe the Bible. The kid, he didn't know what to say. He goes, well, I don't know. I guess I'll just ask Jonah when I get to heaven. The guy said, what if Jonah ain't in heaven? He says, well, then you can ask him. I just know this, Jesus, he believed in Jonah. He believed Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And I'm just telling you, I want to be in good company with Jesus. If Jesus believed it, I'm going to believe it. When they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, we want a sign. Give us a sign that you are who you say you are. And Jesus said, ain't no sign going to be given you except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's the only sign you're going to get. So Jesus equated the sign of a coming resurrection to what took place in Jonah's life. I'm just telling you, you're on really, really good footing if you really believe literally that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. One preacher said he went for a well of a ride, but he did not have a well of a time. I mean, it wasn't always cracked up to be. It's a story of stories, but you don't want to be Jonah. Chapter 2, he's inside this fish. And you know, imagine what must be like inside a fish, right? I mean, imagine the smells. Imagine the toxicity of all around you. Imagine your skin after 3 days, what that would look like. I mean, you talking about breaking down a man? I mean, Jonah's broken down. I mean, Jonah is to the end of himself. Jonah's no longer thinking about hatred for Nineveh. Noah or Jonah, he's thinking, I need help. I need God. I'll do anything. And so he prays this prayer, chapter 2. I'm sorry. I repent what I said I'd do. I now will do. And the Bible says that the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land. That's always a good visual in your head, right? Of what that would look like. Vomited. Talking about projectile vomit. Here goes the prophet. He's on dry land. We're done with chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. Best verse, my favorite verse in all the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Hey guys, he's the God of the second chance. Jonah didn't deserve a second chance, neither do you, neither do I. But he's the God of the second chance. He's the God who doesn't give up. He's the God who doesn't know quit. He's the God who has all children that are rebellious at times, and he gives up on none of us. And so he pursues Jonah. Some people say, this is a story that your sin's going to come and get you. Jonah is not a story of your sin coming to get you. Jonah's a story of your God pursuing you when you're running away from him. Everything changes in perspective. If you see Jonah as, that's why you better not run away from God. He will get you. He will send a fish to get you if you need to be gotten. And we can use those scare tactics with kids. We can use those scare tactics upon ourselves. I'm just telling you, that is not your Father in heaven. It is not Jonah's sin finding Jonah out. It is God who knows him, pursuing him in love, wanting the best for Jonah's life and the best for other people, wanting to use Jonah in a story greater than Jonah's himself. So Jonah, chapter 3, God says, here's another chance. Go get him, son. So he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh has about 120,000 people, okay? A little less than the size of Springfield. 120,000 people live in this city. They are wicked and they hate people like Jonah. They hate Jews. They want to make an example of them. And Jonah, for a few days, as a Jew, walks around the city and says a less than 10-word sermon. You say, I would love to hear what that would sound like on a Sunday morning, Matt. A 10-word sermon. Jonah says, in 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. That's the message. In 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. In 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. Hey, hey, 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. I'm telling you, the word got out. God's prophet is speaking to a people who don't even know that God. We better do something. And the Bible says in chapter 3 that the people of Nineveh, that they repent. You know, ever heard of the word repent? You ever heard like repentance? Like that sounds like a churchy word and really kind of is. And so let me tell you, repent simply means to change your mind. To change your mind. It's literally what it means. To change your mind that leads to a change of direction. To repent means I'm going to think about something differently. Where before I was pursuing this, thinking this was good for me, I now see it clearly. This is not something that's good for me. I am changing my mind about this, and I'm going to go away from what I was pursuing. I'm now going to go away from it. That's repentance. The Bible says the people of Nineveh, after hearing that message, they became afraid, and they all repented. Sackcloth, ashes, throwing dust in the air, and the Bible says from the greatest to the smallest, they all turn to God, and they beg God for mercy. Let me tell you what happens. Again, those of you who've never heard the story, God gives mercy, by the way. God will give mercy to anyone who asks for it. Do you hear me? You're never too far out from mercy's reach. Doesn't matter how far you walk away from God. You're never too far gone. And we'll deal with that in a few weeks. For the reach of grace and mercy from God. So God sees their repentance. Some of you have an older version of your Bible called the King James Version. King Jimmy. And it's written back in 1611. Some of you are taught that's like the only version. Every other version is a perversion. That's cute. So in your 1611 King Jimmy version, it says that God repented. After he saw their repentance, change of mind, that God repented. God changed his mind. And what was going to come upon the Ninevites, God says, I no longer will, because you have shown sorrow and grief for your sin. And you've turned to me looking for mercy. So God gives mercy, as he does to all who seek and ask for it. Now, if the story ended there, we could go home, we can have a good Sunday lunch, eat some watermelon, watch the Steelers beat the Browns, and just have a really good day, right? But if the story ended there, but the story doesn't end there. And most stories don't end there. I mean, it's wonderful when stories end on a high note, right? That's why we like movies, because they last 2 hours, not, you know, many decades. Because there are chapters that end well in your life, but it doesn't mean the whole book ends well. Now, if you're a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus, because heaven is your home, it all ends well with heaven. Okay? I mean, that's why we can celebrate heaven and we sing songs about heaven and we rejoice in that. We get excited about that because this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. But this life is a fallen world marred by sin. Before us, in us, around us, after we're dead and gone, still going to be here. Not all stories end well. Jonah's story didn't end well. There was a chapter 4. And I used to think, man, I wish there wasn't a chapter 4. I wish it just ended on a high note. I mean, Jonah gets right with God, and God has mercy on a terrible, awful people, and they all come to know God, and I just wish it ended in chapter 3. I wish there was no chapter 4. But as I think about it now, I really am glad there's a chapter 4. You know why? Because there's usually a chapter 4 in your life, too. There's a chapter 4 in my life. Oftentimes, we don't end on the high note. Because in chapter 4, you see the prophet and he's mad. He's now upset. And he's like, I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were gracious. I knew. Remember the tagline? I knew you were gracious. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were abounding in loving kindness. I knew if they asked for mercy, you're the kind of God who would give it to them. And you saved the people I wanted destroyed. And so the Bible says, Jonah, he just goes to have a pity party. You can relate to that, can't you? You know where he goes to have his pity party? On a beach. I've had some pity parties on a beach, right? Some beach. I mean, I've had pity parties on a beach before. I'm thinking, I'm just going to, you know, if you can't lose it, tan it. I'm going to get on the beach, toes in the sand. I ain't going to think about a care in the world. Jonah goes on the beach. The Bible says he's on this beach. He's able to look at Nineveh. And he's just going to see what's going to happen. And the Bible says it's hot on that beach. Most beaches are, right? We want them to be hot. The Bible says, like, the sun is beating down on Jonah. He gets real hot. But then God, he causes this weed to grow. And, like, in one day, the weed grows to where it covers and shades Jonah. I would really like to see this weed. It is like the chia plant of weeds, right? I mean, it's growing fast. It's bushy. It's full. Jonah's like, okay, this is better. This is better. Okay, I'm at the beach, toes in the sand, and I got shade. Ain't bad. It's not what I wanted, but ain't bad. Bible says next day, God causes a worm to eat the entire bush. Now, as much as I'm curious about the weed, I'm really curious about the worm. I'd love to see the worm. Like, what kind of worm are we talking about? What kind of worm can eat an entire bush in one day? Somebody from the first service said, have you ever tried to grow tomato plants around here? There's this particular worm. And she gave me some name. I don't know it. Ranchers, we're about dealing with cattle, not vegetables. So, I don't know the name, but I just would love to see a worm that can eat a whole bush in one day. That would be a honking worm. And God calls this worm, eat the whole bush. And the Bible says that the sun's beating down and the east wind is coming. And Jonah, as he was mad before, he's like really mad now. And he's like, I knew it. You can't leave me alone. And God's saying, why are you mad? Why are you upset, Jonah? Jonah, you're upset over a plant that you did not work for. And you're upset because it's now gone. Jonah, why are you so angry at a weed? And you're angry with me because I had compassion on 120,000 people that I made in my image. They might disgust you, but I created them and I love them. Jonah, you're concerned about a weed. I'm concerned about people. You're concerned about a sunburn. I'm concerned about their souls. And that's how the story ends. I mean, I wish I could offer you a better ending. I wish there was a chapter 5. I'm just telling you in life, sometimes there's not a chapter 5. Sometimes it ends in chapter 4. He said, well, where's the hope in that? Here's the hope. God's still trying to reason with Jonah. God's still trying to bring Jonah along. God's still pursuing Jonah, even on a beach. God's still trying to say, hey, in a logical pattern of thinking, Jonah, you're concerned about a little, I'm concerned about something great. You're concerned about your comfort, I'm concerned about the existence of an entire people group. And don't miss the point. God never stopped pursuing Jonah. Was he concerned about Nineveh? Certainly. But not to the detriment of Jonah. And not to your detriment either. In all that he's doing in this world, He's still pursuing you. Can I tell you, the scripture is littered over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, stories after stories after stories of a God who does the same thing as he did with Jonah. He's leaning in when someone else is leaning out. He is running to when someone else is running away. You got the story of Peter. He denies Jesus 3 times. Gives up. Goes back to fishing. Without coincidence, Jesus, knowing where they would be, comes and makes breakfast on a seashore, getting their attention, tell them the catch on the other side. So many fish caught, reminding them of another miracle done 3.5 years earlier. And they say, well, that's Jesus. And Peter puts on his clothes, jumps in the water. He swims to shore and has a face-to-face conversation with a resurrected Christ who tells him, I haven't given up on you. Judas, the very disciple who betrayed Jesus, the very disciple who sold out Jesus for the silver coins, even Judas, all through his life as a disciple, Jesus never treated Judas any differently. And towards the end, the night that he was about to be betrayed, hours before his betrayal, Jesus stoops down and he washes all of the disciples' feet, including Judas's. And that night when they eat around the table, the Last Supper, and there's bread and there's wine, Jesus takes the bread, he dips it in the hyssop, and then he puts it and he gives it to the guest of honor. And in that culture, the guest of honor would be the one who gets the first bread. He gave that bread that night to Judas. Even hours before he was about to do the deed that Jesus knew he was about to do, Jesus is still pursuing Judas. Even when Judas brings the 600 Roman soldiers into that garden and he leans over to Jesus and he kisses them on the cheek, Jesus' response to Judas is not, you have burned your last bridge. He didn't say that. He didn't say, it is now over for you. Didn't say that. He called him friend. Still conveying to him, it ain't over. It still ain't over. It ain't over for you, Judas. You say, well, eventually it's over for Judas. Yeah. When Judas took his own life, that's when it's over. You want to know when God's last chance for you will be? When you breathe your last. Then there are no more chances. But as long as you're breathing, and hopefully everybody here falls in that category, you're still alive and you're still hearing, listen, the voice of truth, God's word, there's still hope for you because there's still a God who's pursuing you. Even if you've been running from him for a long time. You might have been pushing back. You might have been making all the excuses. And listen, if we could see your story from your perspective, you can tell us, this is how I got here. Listen, every sin makes sense in the moment. Every act of rebellion makes sense in the moment. Okay? If yours, mine, every one of us, as we push away from God, as we take that first step to allowing our faith to become cold, every decision away from God in the moment makes sense. But in hindsight, when you take the emotion out of it, you take the anger out of it, you take the lust out of it, you take all the fears out of it, in hindsight, when you look back into it, you say, what was I thinking? But in the moment, it's very clear why you make the choices you've made, why you're going the direction you're going. Jonah, in his own mind and heart, was justified. Those are wicked people and they deserve to be killed because my own countrymen have been killed by their viciousness. They deserve, they made their bed, they deserve to lie in it. And I'm not going to be a part of their redemption. That made sense to Jonah in the moment. And whatever rebellion has been in your life or is in your life or will be in your life, in the moment, yours will make sense to you. But the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's death. So today, you have been confronted with what Jesus never said. You got one more chance. Jesus never said that, never thinks that, never would feel that way towards you. Jesus is not frustrated with you. Jesus isn't disappointed in you. Jesus is not angry with you. Jesus is looking at you today, and it's not through eyes of frustration. It is not through eyes of, you must be stupid. It is not through the eyes of, I can't believe I have a child like you. I'm telling you, when Jesus looks at you today, it is through the eyes of love and compassion, and he is pursuing after you. Now, you're going to have to factor that in. That is the voice of truth. And all the voices of lies and the voices that other people may have said to you that you've attached to, well, this must be what God thinks. You're going to have to decide, which voice am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the voice of truth, or am I going to listen to the lies of man, the lies of my own emotions, the lies of my own feelings, even the lies I've spoken to other people, telling them, you got one more chance. That might be the way humans operate. That is not the way your God does. And so today you have a choice. Which voice will you listen to? One will lead to bondage. One will lead you to a guy or gal who used to have great dreams, and you will reduce yourself to only survival. To a guy or gal who used to pray big prayers expecting God to come through on your behalf, to now a person who doesn't even pray because they feel like they have burnt their bridge with God and he wouldn't even consider anything they would have to say. You can exchange all of that old way of thinking. And you can choose truth, because truth will set you free. And that's the cry of your heart. That is the longing of your soul. You are made to be free. You were born to be free. I guarantee you, if you're a child of God, you were born again to be free. And you will never be at peace in your heart until you are free. And you'll never get to freedom until you let the voice of truth be what echoes in your mind and heart. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this morning, and thanks for the privilege of confronting the lies that we have put in our heads concerning you and how you deal with us. For the next weeks, God, I pray these lies would be exposed, and I pray that we would see you for who you really are. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I invite you to open your heart to God now. Would you open your heart to him now and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Some of you, you've been thinking about that for a few weeks. Some of you, you never thought you would think about it, but today, in this moment, you are. Would you please choose right? Would you please choose the best answer? And that is to say yes to Jesus. He loved you so much, he died for your sins. Not just the world's, but yours. And if you believe that in your heart, you ask Jesus to come in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. He will forgive you. He will make you his child. You will become a friend of God, his very child, a son, a daughter of a king. All it takes is a prayer and a heart that means it. So he's listening, so go ahead and pray it. There are many here who have made that decision. You have trusted Christ. You believe you have a relationship with Jesus. But maybe you have wandered away. Maybe you've walked a path that you never thought you'd be on. Maybe you have been like Jonah and you flat have rebelled. You knew the path you were supposed to go and you said, I will not. There's a God who's pursuing you. He wants you. He wants you to have the best life, and the best life is when you're trusting him, following him, being a part of his story, where you're not the star, you're just a supporting role. That's the best life. Would you repent today? Would you come back today? There's a prayer team up here at the front, and as we leave, people, they'll be going different directions. But would you stick around? They're not going to take much of your time, but if you today made a decision for Christ, or today you just need somebody to pray for you and whatever you might be going through, and they're my friends. They are encouragers by nature. They would love the opportunity to encourage you and to help you whatever you might be going through right now. But please, if you made a decision to follow Christ, do not leave here today. Don't leave here today without telling somebody. One of these guys or gals, they would be honored to be that somebody that you would tell. It's too good of news to keep to yourself. Next week, we're going to deal with another thing that Jesus never said. And it is this. this wouldn't be happening to you if you were a better Christian. Come back next week. Let's tackle it together. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thanks for being patient with us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for loving us beyond any relationship this world could ever, ever compare to. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go pick up your kids up in the theater. We will see you back next week.